We'll take your Bibles, turn to John 17. John 17. Let's stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Our message this evening is just a gleaning from this great intercessory prayer of Christ. It is a message to show us through these words, through a few of these words, what the Bible says about our relationship with the world. Okay, now let me say this. John 17 is my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. Okay, I'm not going to, and I'm going to do my best not to, just for sake of time. But there is very much that we can say. In fact, when we get to this, I'm eager to get to this when we get to it in John, eventually in 5 or 10 years from now. We'll probably spend a few weeks on John 17. So I'm doing my best to just extract a few things dealing with our subject tonight. So if there's something that you know here that I'm not pulling out, just be patient. We'll get to it in due time. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, we'll begin our reading. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful that you've chosen to bring us into your house tonight. As we consider the steps that we take throughout the course of our lives that oftentimes lead us away from you due to our own flesh. But Father, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you will always order our steps unto you. And one such step being the step into your house where we can receive edification from one another, but also, Lord, to know that we are coming together to exalt your Son, Jesus Christ, to lift your name on high. Lord, what a privilege it is to commune with you and to worship you in spirit and in truth. And that is our prayer today, that this worship may be in spirit, not in the flesh. May all the carnal desires and all the carnal aspirations be dissolved, Lord, within us. And may we just come to you, Lord, with just honesty of heart, seeking to please you today by uplifting your holy name and by seeing what you would have for us to do and to be in this world at large. Lord, I ask that you'd be glorified. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, there's hardly a greater chapter in this Word of God that presents the purpose of the child of God as he or she relates to the Savior, as well as how he or she relates to the world. Now, John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. And I know oftentimes some people miscommunicate that Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is the Lord's Prayer. That's not the Lord's Prayer. That is the manner in which we are to pray. This is the Lord's Prayer. This is the great intercessory prayer. This is the prayer that I believe continues. This is exemplary, and I can't get too far into it. But man, you look at there in verse number 4, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Christ is exemplifying what his present prayer is. You see, that's what he's already done. He's finished the work. He's glorified the Father. And this is the intercessory prayer that he prays for his people here on earth. Not just his disciples. Don't let the plague of Arminianism fool you into believing that Jesus is just specifically speaking of his 12 disciples. He's not. This is an example of each and every child of God who does and will believe on his name. It's his great intercessory prayer for them. But what I want to show you tonight are just a few things, really, about our relationship with the world. I know oftentimes we can perceive the world to be very difficult. We can perceive the world to be somewhere that we shouldn't even go to, we shouldn't even touch. It's an unclean thing. But we are called to be very active in the world around us. We are called to be the light of the world. We are called to be the salt of the earth. But there are some things here that I just want to pick out for tonight that describes our relationship with the world. First of all, we see in verse number 6 through 9 that the Christians, we as children of God, have been pulled from the world. And I'm going to explain this because you say, well, I'm still here. I've not been taken home. Well, in a spiritual sense, you've been pulled from the world. Now, let's look at that. He says in verse number 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. And thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy name. Notice what he says, thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy name. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Now we see, first of all, the sanctification of God's children. Verse number 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. The beginning of the Christian journey is to be given to the Lord from out of the world. Now, you're not plucked away in a physical sense. It just means that you were once part of this world. You were a child of the world, and He has pulled you from this world. He's not created a new people for Himself in a physical sense. He's made new creatures within this being, but He's taken of this world a people, and He saved them, and He sanctified them. But notice, I like this. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Because you see something in the past happening here. You see, we see that the Father gave him in the past a people out of the world. And what happens? He manifests his name unto those people. He reveals himself to those people, as it were. And he is one, the Christian is one to whom Christ has manifested his name. You see, for the child of God to be saved from the world, he must recognize the name of Jesus Christ. And that name has to be made known to him. Man in his natural state does not recognize the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and I believe Acts chapter 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is what? There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must, in order to be saved from this world, in order to be pulled from the world, we have the name of Christ manifest, or the name of God manifest through Jesus Christ, for Jehovah is salvation. Jesus Christ. You see, you will not be pulled from this world. You cannot be pulled from this world through any other means other than a recognition of the name of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. And so, first of all, we see that those who know God, those who are out of the world, are only those to whom Christ has manifested His name. Through no other means are men saved. Through no other methods, but through the revelation of Jesus Christ to man. So the first and primary need for the child of God today is to be, spiritually speaking, pulled from this world, from out of the world. And with that salvation comes sanctification. Or in sanctification is salvation, I should say. You see, when Christ saves you, He not only pulls you away from the world of sin, but you have the righteousness of Christ. You are created a new creature. You have a new spirit with a new perspective. You have a new outlook. You have new intents, new thoughts. You have new fellowship. No longer do you seek after this wicked world from which you've been pulled, right? But you seek after the new world of righteousness that can only come by the removal of the child of God from the world of sin. And when we've been pulled out of the world, spiritually speaking, we will then have no more love for the world. Now, I'm not speaking, I understand, I think we dealt with this, did we not, a couple Wednesday nights ago. I'm not speaking of the people of the world. Remember, in the Word of God, there are several worlds, so to speak. But the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And of course, this is the world of sin. Right? This is not the people of the world. We are commanded to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are commanded to love our enemies as well. So the Lord is not telling us that we are not to love the people of the world. He's telling us we are not to love the rudiments of this world, the curse of this world, the sin of this world. And so first and primarily we see that the relationship that a saved individual, a sanctified individual ought to have by virtue of His sanctification alone, by virtue of the new birth, by virtue of have been giving the gifts of faith and repentance unto the Lord, He will have no more love for the wicked things of this world. That's why it's very difficult for us to view Christianity as something that runs parallel and very close to the fashions and the dictates of this world. You see, there is a great gulf fixed between the two. There is a valley between them. There ought to be no fashions. There ought to be no opinions and no persuasions of the world within the heart of the child of God. Those whom Christ sanctifies by His gift of salvation are set apart from the world. And of course, we speak spiritually. Obviously, we've not been removed physically, meaning that we're no longer a slave to this world. No longer do we desire the affections, and no longer do we lie in worldliness. And I say, brother, are you contradicting what you said Wednesday night about the two natures of man? No, I'm not. You see, because you have a new nature now. We're talking about the spiritual nature, right? We're talking about the new birth, the new creature. You have a spiritual nature that now yearns for the things of God. Now you are not enslaved by the world. You've been taken out of it. You don't have to be in bondage by it. I tell people all the time, you don't have to go to hell. You don't have to sin. We don't have to desire and yearn for the world. In fact, I believe that if a Christian considerably and continuously yearns for the things of the world and follows after those things, then he is either a carnal Christian or he is no Christian indeed. Because we have new affections, right? We've been pulled from this world. Colossians 3, 1 through 2, if ye be then risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. How do we do this? Because verse 10 says, and we have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Spiritually, we are apart from this world. So first and foremost, and what the Bible says about the Christian in the world, is we are spiritually apart from this world. We are spiritually separated from this world. But number two, and we'll find this in verses 11 through 13, we see our position in the world. Is this contradictory? To be apart but positioned in the world? You see, we're set apart spiritually, but physically we're here in this world. Notice verse 11 through 13. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. They're come out of the world, but they're still in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Verse number 13 is an important verse. Verse number 13 shows us the whole reason or the whole purpose of God positioning us in this world. Notice what he says, now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, why? That they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now to have the joy of Christ fulfilled in you, my what an honor, my what a blessing that is. What is the joy of Christ? Well, there are many things that we could say is the joy of Christ. Number one, the service of God is the joy of Christ, right? Because that's what Christ came to do. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. You say, well, that's specifically speaking of the joy of God's people. Well, Christ spoke in the garden. He said, not my will, but thine be done, O Lord. No matter what it cost Him, His primary goal, His joy was the pleasure of God. And that's what our joy... when you have the joy... I'm trying to be quiet because he's being a very good boy right now. And so is Ezra. But to have the joy fulfilled in us, I mean, think about that. Man, how rich that is there in verse number 13. That they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Not just experience a little bit of it, but have it fulfilled in them. That is your whole purpose on earth. Did you know that? To have the joy of Christ fulfilled in you. To be sold out to the service of God as Christ was. And that is the ministration of the gospel. That is the fullness of the Spirit and the fruit thereof. That is to be the workmanship of Christ and so on. This is the joy of Christ fulfilled in you. Brethren, our purpose in this life is to be one with Christ as Christ was one with the Father. You see? And as He represented the Father on earth, we're to represent Him. And you see, our purpose in the world then, in short, is to be a representation of Jesus Christ. To be a symbol of Jesus Christ to the world. We've said it often here, and no doubt the men who have gone before me have said similar or the same thing. You may be the only Jesus Christ that some people see in this world. Now you think, well, hasn't everybody heard of Jesus? Hasn't everybody experienced or been around Christians? You would be surprised at the people who haven't. I've ran into people, I've knocked on doors of people who don't know who Jesus is. In the United States of America, in Winter Haven, Florida, their first experience, this ought to be sobering for us. I've ran into people where their first experience with Jesus Christ was me. Is that not a weight of responsibility? You may be the first, you may be the only experience anyone has with Christ. Oh, we ought to be a reflection of Him, right? We see we are positioned in the world. Why? That they may be one as we are one. That we may have the fullness of Christ join us. That we may be in the service of God continually. That we may be about the administration of the gospel. That we may continue to reflect the light of Christ to others and the love of Christ to others. This is your purpose. This is your position in this world, to be a beacon of the light of God to people. Are you a beacon of the light of God? Our existence is for the glory of God, and may it be made perfectly clear and without apology from this pulpit that if our lives as Christian, if your life as a Christian does not aptly symbolize the life of Jesus Christ, then it's really about time for a change in the course of your life. We see this time and time throughout the course of the Scripture. Those who are taken out of this world, those who are sanctified by God for His purpose, positioned. Listen, God has positioned you in Winter Haven, Florida in 2016 to be a reflection of His Son in this generation. Use it for His honor and glory. Be who God wants you to be. So many Christians are living for self. They're positioning themselves in this world where they want to be, how they want to live, how they ought to behave, and they care not to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. The instances of conversion in the Word of God prove this to be true. Paul left his old life, did he not? That brought no glory to God. Peter left his old life that brought no glory to God. Matthew and Andrew and so on. This is our position in this world. This is the new life that we have in this world. Are you doing so, Christian? Or are you forsaking the very purpose of your existence? I'm actually talking very quietly, not because of the baby, but because I'm having trouble with my throat. I shouldn't have told you that, because you felt special there for a while, didn't you? I'm just kidding. But listen, what greater privilege in life could there possibly be than to be used for the eternal purposes of God? This is your position in this world, right? Man, you ought to meditate on verse number 13. Just the second part of that. That they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Do you experience that kind of joy? I bet the question oftentimes is no. But you're a child of God. Your purpose is not to fulfill your will in life. But your purpose is to fulfill the will of Him that sent you. Listen, there are many things that he does not say in this chapter or he avoids that we think we're owed or we're entitled to in this world. We're entitled to nothing in this world. It was Christ who exemplified this, did he not? He didn't have a whole lot. And if Christ dedicated his life to the service of God and we're supposed to have his joy fulfilled in us, what do you think we're to do? You know, Christ came to die, you came to live. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I like that. You know, it is great. To die is gain, because to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. But let us not forget that to live is Christ. And many of us don't live as Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not yet I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I see a great parallel to Galatians 2:20 with John chapter 17, verse 13. So we see that the Christian is pulled from the world spiritually. That we are no longer to have affection for this world, the things of the world. We see that here in verse number 13 that our purpose is to have His joy fulfilled in us, which is His joy was to fulfill was to be pleasing to God. So our joy ought to be. Our position in this world is one that glorifies God in all things. But third of all, we see in our relationship with the world how the Christian is perceived by the world. Notice verse number 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Why? Well, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Man, you do a study of the world here, and you're going to be studying for a long time. There's much that the Christian must endure in this world. And you know, Christ never promised that the road we are given to travel will be without its pitfalls and will be without its stumbling stones. On the contrary, the life of the child of God is a lot more difficult, because the life of the child of God will be a life despised by others. It takes courage to be a Christian. It takes responsibility to be a Christian. It takes faith to be a Christian. It takes discipline. It takes self-sacrifice to be a Christian. And these things won't be heavy to you as a Christian, make no mistake. You'll want to do them. But listen, the life of a true Christian is not for the faint of heart. You get out in that world for a moment. You be vocal in this world for a moment. But for a moment, and you'll find out very quickly that this world is not your friend. That this world does not love you. That this world despises you, because this world despises Christ. It takes thick skin to be a Christian, because the scorn of this world, the god of this world, and all his legions are repudiated by this life that we live. This world is sickened by the life that you live. Did you know that? Why do you think it's so destructive? Why do you think it's so hateful? Why do you think that this world, whenever you vocalize a truth of Christianity or spirituality or the morals that are derived from that book right there, the world repudiates it. The world despises it. The world hates it. The world is sickened by you. You say, well, that's not very encouraging, preacher. No, it is encouraging. Because as they hated him, so they hate me. And if that makes me more like Christ, praise God. Praise God. And they perceive us to be ignorant. They perceive us to be hypocritical. They perceive us to be odd. Well, praise God, you're a peculiar person. Secondly, the world's perception of us is as the same as it was of Christ. So be sure that there will be in this world, in our relationships with the world, we will have enemies in this world. You will have enemies in this world. Look, I'm not just speaking of individual people. This world is the antithesis of Christianity. You will perceive it as such. Many Christians are trying to be a friend of the world, not just of individual people, but a friend of all of the things that the world can provide. Well, because I live in this world, because this is offered me, I can take it, I can indulge in it, and I can have it, and I can enjoy it, and it can be mine. This world is rooted and seated in wickedness. This world, from the dust of the ground to the atmosphere, to the fowls in the sky, to the beasts that roam the fields, is cursed by sin. And this world will be your enemy. And we ought to get used to that. They'll ridicule, they'll criticize, they'll nitpick, they'll name call. But you know, they did all of this to Christ as well, did they not? Luke 4:29, he was poised to be thrown to his death. He was called a devil in John 7:20. He was called a blasphemer. He was called a winebibber. He was mocked. He was scourged. He was crucified. Do you think you deserve anything more than that? And see, you ought to see your perception with the world. But number four, the Christian is protected from the world. Verse number 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Christian is protected from the world. You see, this could be a very discouraging message, thinking that everybody's against you. But listen, if God be for us, who could be against us? And Christ's prayer for His people is, God, don't take them out of it. Why? Well, because understand that God has a sovereign reason why we must go through things. He has a sovereign reason why we must endure affliction, why we must endure and tolerate enemies. He has a reason for it all. All things work together for good to them who are called according to His purpose. Our prayer ought to emulate Christ. So often in this Christian life, we're so adept at trying to escape problems. We're so diligent to ask God to take all of the issues away, to keep us from any trouble, when our prayer ought to emulate Christ. Christ didn't pray. He didn't say, God, just keep trouble away from them. Don't let them experience anything. Keep them away from it. No, He said, if they're going to experience it, and they will, I pray that you keep them from evil. I pray that you bring them through it. I pray that you protect them. And what is His protection? Well, there are three ways that we're protected. Number one, we're protected by His Holy Spirit. The Bible says that Christ prayed the Comforter would come. What does a Comforter do? But He keeps you. He protects you. That's why why does the Spirit lead us into truth and righteousness? Because He's protecting us from sin. He's protecting us from wickedness. Why is it essential for the Christian to walk in the Spirit? Because that Spirit is for your good and God's glory. That Spirit keeps us from evil. We have His church, right? The gates of hell will not prevail against His church. You see, there is fellowship, there is protection amongst God's people. But more specifically in the Word, He says what? He says, sanctify them through thy truth. What? Thy Word is truth. Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By what? By taking heed unto the Word of God. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. You see, that book before you is a protector. It is a shield. It is a sword of the Spirit. It is our guidebook for life. It is our manual. It is our help. And so often, Christians miss out on the protection of God, or they fall into evil because they've rejected the sanctified truth that is meant to keep them from all sorts of trouble in this world. Our prayer ought not be to escape from these things. Our prayer ought to be, Lord, show me Yourself. Protect me. Guide me. Keep me. Because then you see the glory of God, right? Hallelujah. As Noah was brought into the ark, he was still in the world, but he was protected from the wickedness, right? He was protected from the flood. I just went off on my notes, so I got to get rid of some of these things. God has given us protection from the wickedness of the world. He's given us a shelter. This Bible that we hold in our hands is the Bible by which children used to learn to read, one that men and women stake their lives upon. Listen, why was William Tyndale burned at the stake? Who knows why William Tyndale was burned at the stake? Come on. Thank you. Man, wake up. It's not midnight yet. Because he translated the Scriptures. Why did they seek the life of John Wycliffe? Because John Wycliffe wanted to take the Word of God and put it into the language of common man, English-speaking language. Why did they persecute the Christians? Why did the Roman harlot persecute the Christians? because she wanted to keep this word under lock and key so she could oppress the people. There's liberty, there's protection in this word. There's drawing closer to God through this word. There's truth in this word. And so many of us, we wonder how our lives, it feels like, well, God's just allowed me to experience evil. He's allowed me to experience affliction. Hey, where's the word of God in your life? What did He say He magnified above His very name? Thy word have I magnified above my own name. It's your protection in this world. So yes, you are in this world. You're not of the world. You're set apart. You're pulled from the world. You're going to be perceived as by the world. They're going to hate you. But you've got protection in this world. You've got God's word. You've got the double-edged sword of the Spirit. Number five. I told you I'd be brief. I didn't tell you that. Maybe I'll quit telling you that. I'm just trying to just stay on track here. Verse number 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You see, not just praying about the 12 disciples, but those who shall believe on Him through their word. The testimony, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what He's speaking of. That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. You see, we see the world again. So we see that the Christian preaching to the world. The Christian is pulled from the world. The Christian is protected from the world. The Christian is positioned in the world. We see how the Christian is perceived by the world. But we see that it's the Christian's duty in his relationship to the world, though it's wicked, though he's no longer of it, but it is his duty to preach to this world. You see, we are to stand as God's witnesses. You are personally sent as a witness to others by Jesus Christ Himself. This is Christ's prayer for you. His prayer does not... So often, you know, we say such things, and I'm guilty of it. I'm guilty of asking amiss probably every day. Just in the spirit of honesty. Most of us are. We pray for certain worldly things and we forget about the spiritual things. We ought to emulate Christ's prayer for us. Our prayers ought to be reflective of His. What did Christ pray for us? The new car, the nice house, the better job. And again, I'm not saying if the Lord leads you to pray for things that will help draw you closer to Him, the Lord may be ordering your steps in that prayer. But our primary focus ought to be, what does God want for us? What does Christ pray for me about? And that's what we're to pray, right? Christ prays. Christ says that we are to be preachers of His word. We are sent as a witness to others by Christ. What a charge that is. What an awesome responsibility of preaching Christ to the world in which we live. Man, that's our job. You want to pray for a new job? That's your job. I remember an older preacher named Frank Smith. I won't tell you the name of the younger preacher. It wasn't me. And Brother Smith, he's passed on, but he was influential in my life. Brother Smith asked him, he said, what do you do for a living? And this young preacher said, well, you know, I build houses. And he looked at that young preacher. He said, no. He said, you're a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You just happen to make money by building houses. But what you are, and that goes for every one of you, your occupation is not what you do to earn money. That's just what you do to earn that filthy mammon. You are a Christian, set apart, positioned in this world to preach and minister the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be a symbol of Him to all whom you meet. That's who you are. There are people who need to hear the gospel, because the gospel is what? It's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, right? To the Jew first, also to the Gentile, or the Greek and the barbarian. But you are the one to preach it. That's how men are saved and brought unto Christ. You say, well, God is sovereign. Absolutely, He's sovereign. But as we've said before, elect doesn't mean saved. It doesn't mean saved. Purpose to be so, yes. But you are the instrument that God has chosen to minister His precious, peerless gospel to others. You are the vessel. What a glorious honor that is. You've been chosen by the King to declare His kingdom. You've been chosen by the one true God to speak of His creation. You've been chosen by God the Father to bear witness of the Son, to propagate the only thing in this life and eternity that any man has need of. You've been given that honor. There is no higher a calling. There is no greater an occupation. You are set apart to preach Christ in this world. And you ought to do so. And you ought to do so with humility. And you ought to do so with love. And you ought to do so with long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness. Against such there is no hope. This is what we are to do. This is the Christian. This is what the Bible says about you in the world. This is what you are. You're set apart to preach Christ. Does He need you? Absolutely not. He doesn't need your words. He doesn't need your talents. He doesn't need your methods. He doesn't need any of it. He just chooses to use it. By the way, I think some of our methods bring dishonor to Him. I don't think He'll use, but He chooses to use it. Right? That is the purpose of evangelism. So many of us, we don't preach Christ because we're so worried about us getting somebody. I've heard it said to me time and time again, well, you know, I'm worried that I might say the wrong thing. Or that I won't do Him justice. Man, do you think God can use your vulgar and your ignorant mouth to speak truth now and again? Oh, He absolutely can. I'm preaching to myself in this one. But our purpose is to preach this Christ in this world. What a blessed promise we're given. Notice verse number 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. People will believe through your word. Do you deserve to be the mouthpiece of the Holy Spirit? No. But there are people who will believe by your word. And then, of course, we have the security of Christ's presence there, because He said, well, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. But we can be sure that, listen, if we take a stand for Him in this life, He will stand for us. He will be with us. And there's no greater feeling of victory in this world of sin than knowing that He who gave His life for you will stand alongside you even unto death. And this is the Christian in the world. Though Christ has saved us from the condemnation of the world, though we're not to return to the world of sin because we're set apart, He has given us a purpose to remain in it. And it is of utmost importance that the child of God view the world differently than the world views the world. This is the field. These are the white fields that we're in. We ought to take advantage of that. And I'm as guilty as anybody. Look, I'll tell you, I'm as guilty as anybody here for not treating the world as such. I pray that this message, you can get something out of it. I encourage you to go read John 17 and take out all of those instances where Christ talks about you and the world. And search for yourself in it. Have that confidence, have that assurance that if you're His child, He is praying for you in this world. He's protecting you. But buddy, you've got a duty as your position in this world for His purpose to honor and glorify Him, to preach His gospel. It is not your duty and your right to be saturated by its fashions. It is not your duty and your right to be involved in its wickedness. But it is your privilege to be set apart as something different than this world. I would that all Christians would understand that we are supposed to be different. Not just in appearance. And by appearance, we could go there. But your attitude, your thoughts, your desires, your intents, there's a difference. Is there a difference in you? Father, we thank you for the message that you've given us.